So we are on the Global Prayer Network again teaching, and we're going to be teaching today on two parables out of Matthew 13. And both of these parables, Jesus is telling us what's going to happen at the end of the age, and I think end of the age means at the end of the age of man here on earth. And we'll be looking at the parable of the dragnet and the parable of the wheat and the tares. Both present the concept that at the end of the age, every human spirit will be sorted into one of two categories. You know, we human beings, we never really die. Our bodies die, but our spirits continue to live. And at some point in time, at the end of the age of man on this earth, all human spirits are going to be gathered together in one place for judgment. The people whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, those folks are going to be ushered into eternity with God. And everybody else gets tossed into the eternal lake of fire. The parable of the dragnet illustrates this from a fisherman's perspective. And then the parable of the wheat and the tares goes into a little more detail, both about the judgment period and about what's going on here on this earth right now. And to me, the beauty of the parable of the wheat and the tares is that it really shows us how much God loves us. If you hear nothing else today, hear this. God doesn't throw away mistakes. God doesn't see you or your life as a mistake. There are things that you've done that you are certain were mistakes. Mistakes in some cases so egregious that you feel like God can never love you, God can never fully use you. You're going to learn today that you have believed a lie on these matters. So let's dive into the parable of the dragnet. Okay, that's Matthew 13. We're going to start in verse 47. That parable goes through verse 50, Matthew 13, 47. Jesus is talking and he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and they gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad fish they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and they will take out the wicked from among the righteous and they will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This parable focuses on what is the ultimate fate of humanity. You know, if you watch science fiction, it seems like man is always being challenged by some alien. If the Borg don't get you, well, then the replicators will. Or there are all kinds of scientists that will tell you if you don't stop using your hair dryer, you're going to ruin the environment, and then there'll be nothing left in life on here on this earth except maybe cockroaches and crocodiles or something. I saw a special on the Science Channel the other day, and it was talking about what man might look like, how man might evolve to in a million years. Well, I got news for those scientists and for the science fiction buffs out there. Humanity doesn't survive, okay? And it's not the aliens that get us. We're not the ones that pollute ourselves into oblivion. When the war between God and the devil finally comes to an end, after God defeats and deposes the devil, the accuser of the brothers, his enemy, at that point, he just sort of picks up his marbles and goes home. I mean, it's over with. And verse 49 makes this clear. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and will take out the wicked from among the righteous. We all get taken out of earth. We get resurrected from Sheol or Hades, whatever you want to call it, the place of the dead. We all stand before God at the great white throne judgment. Matter of fact, let's turn to that. Turn to Revelation 20. We're studying Revelation in home group on Tuesday nights in our Bible study. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Ian, remind me, and after the message, we will talk about how folks can get on that Bible study if they want to. Revelation 20, let's start in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. From those whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, plural, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Hades is just the Greek word for the place of the dead. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of the fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So all mankind, every human being who has ever lived, eventually gets put into one of two piles. Those who choose Jesus, they chose to live in the kingdom of God. They have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they're going to live for eternity in the New Jerusalem with God and Jesus and live happily ever after. The other folks, however, they're just going to get pitched into the lake of fire, and they're going to have to end up spending eternity with the devil. So now let's look at that other parable. Go back to Matthew 13, and we're going to go down a little farther, or we're going to go earlier in the chapter, 24. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. Let's read that. So Jesus is talking. He says, the kingdom of God may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and they went away. And when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How is it then that there are tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the slaves asked him, do you want us then to go gather up the tares? But he said, no, for while you were gathering up the tares, you might uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn. Let's just continue reading, because Jesus gives an interpretation. The disciples ask, what in the world does that mean? And so Jesus explains it. Let's go down to verse 36, actually 37, where Jesus starts his explanation. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed the tares is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. And they will be thrown into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As I said, this is a little similar to the dragnet, except it gives us a little bit broader picture. Let's look at verse 24, for example, where it says good seed is sown in the field. Jesus, it's clear here, is the one who's sowing the good field, the good seed, into his field, his kingdom. In verse 25, it talks about tares were among the wheat. That word tares, there's a Greek word being used there. It's called darnel, and that was a type of weed in the time. It looked like wheat, but of course it didn't produce the kernels that wheat produces that would be useful to us for food. Wheat is the natural produce of the owner of this field. The wheat belongs to the owner, and the tares belong to the enemy. The landowner and an enemy are at odds with one another. This is not a situation where the wheat and the tares are at war, okay? They're not. Do you understand this? It's almost as if we human beings are innocent bystanders caught up in as collateral damage in a war between giants. This is why Paul said that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers and principalities, evil powers, the minions of the devil. That's who we're really wrestling against. To us, wheat plants, the tares, are not the enemy. The devil is our enemy because he's the enemy of our owner, our master. This parable makes that very clear. Now, in verse 27, we see the slaves of the landowner come to him. Those slaves are angels. Angels are beings who exist in the spiritual dimensions. They're spiritual beings. They can also apparently exist in our four dimensions because occasionally we see them manifest. Sometimes they look like human beings. But they don't have any free will to do whatever they want to. And that's why they're called slaves in this parable. Now, humans, however, are referred to as bondservants of God in the Bible. And that's because we choose to bind ourselves to God. We voluntarily place ourselves in the position of a slave. And so the angels apparently have no choice but to always do God's will. We human beings, on the other hand, we do have a choice, and that choice extends to whether we're going to be a wheat plant or we're going to be a weed, a tare, a darnel plant. Verse 28 makes it clear that it's the devil that is sowing the darnel seeds, the weed seeds, and from the interpretation of this parable, we know that those tares, the weeds, literally become the sons of the devil. Now in verse 28, it talks about how the job of the slaves is to take care of what's in the field, and they ask, hey, can we just root up these weeds and get rid of them? I mean, that's what good farmers do, right? They try to get rid of the weeds. There's a couple of reasons why good farmers do that. First of all, they want to make sure that the wheat gets all the available resources for growth. If you leave the weeds in place, then they might take up some of the water, some of the soil nutrients. They might block some of the sun. So you don't want that to happen. You want the wheat to get all of the nutrition so they can grow. But the other thing is that the wheat can't produce. All they do is take up resources. And so when you pick up the weeds, you don't want to just leave them by the barn, let them dry out and the wind blow them somewhere else. You want to take them and you want to burn them up. You want to make sure they can't go into next year's harvest or any other fields or something like that. I mean, every good farmer knows that you get rid of the weeds just as soon as possible. But that's not the heart of God in this parable. In verse 29, the master says, "No, for while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them." He appears to be very concerned that the wheat is too fragile to withstand the weeding process. I would think that, you know, if as soon as somebody decided they were going to serve the devil, they got zapped, I think that would just have a real chilling effect on sin among humans. You know what I mean? I mean, there'd be lots of folks who'd decide they wanted to be wheat, not tares. Because after all, the tares don't live very long. I can think of a few reasons why God leaves the tares to grow with the wheat. I'm going to share a couple of them with you now that are kind of the simple reasons, and then we're going to go to what I think is the most important reason after that. The first two reasons are that if you were under the kind of threat to serve God, that, you know, if you don't serve God right now, you're going to get zapped right away and you're going to get taken out, then people would be choosing to serve God not because they loved God, not because they wanted to surrender to Him, not because they wanted to be with Him, but they'd be doing it because they didn't want to die and go to hell right away. Well, that's one of the great differences between Christianity and Islam, for example. Christians want to serve God out of love. Muslims are forced to serve Allah, and that usually out of fear. God's not looking for slaves like the angel. He's already got a whole class of beings that serve Him by default. They don't have any choice. God wants us to serve Him because we want to, because we're not coerced into it. God never coerces anyone. Matter of fact, if you're being coerced in anything, it's not God. I can promise you that. It's just not God's nature. Number two, the second reason I think God wants to leave the tares in with the wheat is that if God killed us as soon as we decided to serve the devil, most of us wouldn't live past about our fourth or fifth birthday. Some of us maybe not fourth or fifth month of life, okay? I mean, most of us need lots of patience because being in the wheat crowd is not our first choice in life. We normally dance around that for a while, some folks for decades, before they eventually decide to move from being a weed to a wheat. Fortunately, God doesn't send the angels in with the hose to just chop us up right away, you know, at the first sign of weed-like tendencies. Finally, verse 30 of the harvest time. Everything is cut down and put into two separate groups. The tares, the darnels, they get burned up, and the wheat, this is part of the master's plan. They get to be brought in to be with the master forever. So now let me go to this third reason, I think, that Jesus wants to keep the tares mixed in with the wheat as long as possible. And it is, it's a question, why would God want to do that? You know, I mentioned a couple of reasons, but I think this shows us something fundamental about God and His attitude toward His human creation. And I want you to listen to this, because I think that many of you are going to be set free from guilt and condemnation today once you realize that how God looks at you and how He sees you and your failures. Okay? Joel prophesied that in the last days, old men would dream dreams and young men would see visions. Well, I must be an old man because the Lord speaks to me in dreams on a fairly regular basis. About 2 years ago, one morning, the Lord woke me up right after a dream. It had been a dream He gave to me, so He woke me up to talk about that dream. It was a dream about Hagar and Ishmael. And in the dream, I was thinking about all the havoc that had been caused by the enmity between Ishmael, Abraham's mistake, the result of Abraham and Sarah's impetuous unbelief, and then the enmity between that seed, Ishmael, and Isaac, the son of promise, the one that was God's promise fulfilled to Abraham and Sarah. Ishmael is the father of the Arab people, and Isaac is the father of the Jewish people. And it seems like that ever since these two boys grew up and had kids themselves, that Ishmael's descendants have been trying to wipe out Isaac's descendants. In this dream, I was seeing all the grief, all the death, all the suffering that was caused by this perpetual war between Arabs and Jews. And I thought, God, why didn't you just eliminate this mistake? I mean, it was a mistake on Sarah and Abraham's part. Why didn't you just eliminate it before it caused all this much trouble? And God answered me and said this, I don't throw away people if some think they were mistakes. He could have put it another way. He could have said, I don't throw away people, even those who happened by mistake. Yeah, Lord, but they're blowing up innocent people. He said, but I still love them. I woke up both troubled and knowing how much God loves the Arabs and the Muslims. I woke up knowing that God loves the wheat, but he grieves every day over the tares, the darnel, all the sons of the devil. No matter how much trouble they're likely to cause to the rest of us, God is going to leave the tares in the wheat field, holding out hope that someday, maybe some, will hear the voice of the Lord and they'll move into the kingdom of his dear son, out of the kingdom of darkness. God doesn't throw away humans. Let's apply this dream and God's attitude toward the tares in the world today. There are jihadists, there are terrorists all over the world today. They are noxious weeds that are destroying as many humans, as much wheat as they can. But God loves them. We've talked a lot lately about anarchists and lawless ones who are rioting, they're burning businesses, they're trying to hurt the police. They are tares in God's wheat field. But God doesn't want to throw them away. He loves them and he wants them to become wheat. What about some of the things that you've done? Have you done things typical of a weed plant, a tare, instead of a wheat plant? Have you done evil things that you regret? Do you agonize over those things that you've done and you just can't seem to get over them? You can't seem to get away from them. Listen, you're a wheat plant. If God doesn't throw away the weeds, the tares, why do you think he'd throw you away? Let's talk for a minute about babies with regard to this concept here. How many women are going to abortion clinics to get rid of a mistake? A majority of people in this country believe that abortion is wrong, but a majority believe that an abortion should be allowed in cases of rape, incest, or severe malformation. That means that a majority of Americans believe that some babies are mistakes. And what do we do with mistakes? We get rid of them. Many women are saying that it's just their body. Hey, they can do whatever they want to. It's their choice. Well, I say that the choice should have happened long before the pregnancy occurred, okay? You know, ladies and gentlemen, you need to make the choice to keep your pants on, is what I think the choice should be. Making a baby is holy in the eyes of God, and it should be undertaken in the presence of God under the blessing of holy matrimony. God forgives us for killing our mistakes. God forgive us for killing innocent little human beings that you love so much. You see, this is the problem with how we talk about this. When a woman gets pregnant out of wedlock, we call the baby a mistake. The baby isn't the mistake. It's a child of God, created for good things. The mistake is the act that got the woman pregnant. That's a mistake. The mother of an unwanted pregnancy is not a mistake. And the baby that comes from that unwanted pregnancy is not a mistake. God never sees any human being as a mistake. If God didn't get rid of Ishmael, knowing what a visible reminder he was of the mistake of Aaron, of Abraham's faith, knowing how much suffering and destruction Ishmael was going to cause, and how much trauma he was going to wreak on the whole world, if God didn't get rid of that mistake, quote, why should you think it's okay for us to get rid of our, quote, mistakes. Now I want to talk to mothers about babies. Do you think you had a baby who was a, quote, mistake? And it's been difficult for you to love that baby? I pray the Lord will put in your heart just a touch of the love that He feels for that baby. There's somebody listening today who's had an abortion. You were ignorant of the truth. You did what you thought was right at the time, what you thought was best. But you've been plagued with almost constant guilt and shame over what you did. Listen to me. That same God that loved Ishmael loves you too. You may have made a mistake, but God never thought you were a mistake. He mourns with you over the life that that baby could have lived. But listen, that baby is with Jesus now. And the last thing that Jesus wants for you is for you to be weighed down with guilt and shame of that abortion. Jesus went to a lot of trouble so that you could be forgiven of that sin. He's not only forgiven you, He's also declared you innocent of that wrong. In God's eyes, it's as if you never even got pregnant in the first place, much less aborted the baby. You are innocent of all charges of sin in the matter. Now the Lord wants you to get up, dust yourself off, and start living like a productive wheat plant in the kingdom of God. He's got things for you to do. Also, I believe there are a couple ladies listening today. You're just covered up with guilt and condemnation because you had a miscarriage. And you were certain that either you caused that miscarriage or you allowed it to happen. And you're feeling the guilt of having killed that baby. To one of you, this is what the Lord says. Who told you that you caused this miscarriage? I didn't tell you that because it's not true. The lie is coming from the accuser, the devil. To the other lady, I hear the Lord say this. My grace and forgiveness are sufficient for you. I don't condemn you for what happened, and I don't think about it. I want you to rest in my grace, in my forgiveness, and I want you to stop thinking about it too. That book has been closed. When I look at you, I don't see a mistake or someone who made a mistake. I see a beautiful wheat plant that I love and that I cherish. Not long ago, I was praying with a woman for inner healing, and as we were praying, the Holy Spirit revealed to her one of the areas that was causing a lot of trouble in her life. She was a musician. She loved to be part of the worship team, but she just didn't feel like her music was good enough. And the reason was because she had dropped out of music school before finishing her course and getting her degree. And she was certain that that decision to drop out had ruined her life. And as we prayed about this over her, the Lord spoke to her something I thought was very interesting. He said, "Who told you that dropping out of school was a mistake?" And in an instant of revelation, she realized that it was God's will for her to move on from that school at that time. And she realized in this instant of revelation all the good things that God had done for her because she had dropped out. That God was not condemning her over it because she had actually been following God's will, His plan, in dropping out, and she didn't know it. It was the devil telling her, "You made a mistake in this area." That day, she was set free from guilt and shame. She was set free from her, quote, mistake. Have you made a big mistake? Have you done something so wrong that it's thrown your whole life off balance? Maybe the Lord is asking you, why do you think that wasn't part of my plan for you? Don't you know that I work all things together for your good? Don't you know that I take the lemons of your mistakes and I turn them into beautiful lemonade? Is there someone listening that's certain that they are a mistake? Somebody who is sure that the world would be better off without them. They're plotting their own suicide so the world can be rid of this mistake that they are. Listen to me. If God wouldn't rid the world of Ishmael, if God wouldn't weed out the tares, then why in the world would God want a world without you? Or maybe you're not suicidal, but you've been told that you're a mistake, that you should have never been born. And because of that, you think you're a mistake, and so you don't think God can do anything with your life. How wrong you are. God was waiting for you from the beginning of time. He had already written a book about you and all the things that you and He were going to do together. But because you believed the lie that you were a mistake, you've never been able to see how much God loves you. And you've never seen all the good things that He's anointed you to do. Stop acting like a weed, like a tare, like a darnel, and let God produce fruit through you, a healthy wheat plant. And lastly, think about it this way. If God didn't destroy Ishmael, who came from a failure of faith, if God doesn't want to rip out the tares, the darnel, the children of the devil, because He's holding out hope that they may someday listen to His calling and come to Him and be converted. If God never condemns us for our mistakes, but forgives us and makes us innocent, then why in the world are you beating yourself up over some of the foolish things that you've done? Get free from that today. Don't delay another moment. Let your loving Heavenly Father forgive you. Let Him wash you and make you clean. Let Him throw His arms around you and pull you up tight and close so you can feel His heartbeat, so you can hear His heart telling you how much He loves you. And so that you can listen to His joy over you, a beautiful, fruitful wheat plant in His kingdom. Amen.